Great. Thank you, Jonah, for reading. Thank you, Maggie, for sharing about Acts. We've got great news as Christians, haven't we? The good news about the resurrection. And it's wonderful that can be shared in schools, can be shared amongst us, can be shared as you go out in your workplace and everywhere else. And are you joyful about it? That's the question we want to think about this morning. Peter was writing probably several decades after the resurrection actually happens. He was one of the people that experienced and saw Jesus alive again, and he was still incredibly joyful about it, even those decades later. But you might think, really? Can you really stay joyful in that way? Can you really be joyful about something constantly? Colin's already said there are up and downs in the Christian life, and today is called Low Sunday after the excitement and the numbers that came on Easter Sunday. And yet every Sunday is a celebration. Every Sunday is joyful. But we have to be real, don't we? Life can be tough. We face difficulties, pressures, struggles, grief, illness. Peter acknowledges this in his letter. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice," talking about the resurrection, "though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." The Bible is real about suffering. Almost on every page of the Bible, it mentions it. The Psalms often talk about it powerfully and are great ways of expressing the pain you might be feeling. Suffering itself is faced full on in the crucifixion. And yet, Peter still has this joy, doesn't he? "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." The excitement, the enthusiasm is still there. How can we both have joy and yet be real about the sufferings in this life? We don't want to be a Christianity that sings like Monty Python, always look on the bright side of life. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not a denial of the pain. But it's saying like Peter, yes, there is pain, yes, there is suffering, but what we have as Christians is so much greater, so much more wonderful. We can still have joy. And to help us understand what Peter's saying here and the reasons he's giving, he's writing probably to Christians that were scattered over what is now modern-day Turkey, probably in small communities, probably with quite tough lives. Living in the first century was much harder than living in the 21st century for anyone. And being a Christian was particularly tough because everyone looked down on you and thought you were stupid and ridiculous, like they do today perhaps. But worse than that, you'd be sometimes persecuted. Sometimes you would have been paid less. Sometimes even put to death for your faith. The pagans around them probably looked at them and thought, well, being a Christian is a bit of a waste of time, isn't it? And yet Peter still wants to say to them, this is something wonderful. This is something to rejoice in. This is something incredible. So what does he say? How does he help us to say it? To help us think about that, I want to talk about the zip wire of joy. The zip wire of joy. For my wife's 40th birthday, I won't say how long ago that was, she wanted to go and do Go Ape, which is in Leeds Castle. There's sort of various places, but we went to the one in Leeds Castle. And it involves going up on high wires, walking around amongst the treetops, and going on zip wires, where you hold onto a thing and you just fly down the wire. Now, if you know me, you know that I'm not actually that keen on heights. But it's my wife's birthday, she wanted to do it, so I did it anyway. And it was at moments terrifying and also exhilarating. It was a good thing to do. But when you're on a zip wire, you want to be confident about three things. You want to be confident that the zip wire is fixed at the start. That's not going to come undone. You want to be confident that the zip wire is fixed at the end. That's not going to come undone. And you want to be confident that the zip wire won't snap in the middle. Because otherwise, what is meant to be a thrill will become a tragedy. You need to be confident about those three things. And I think what Peter's trying to say in this passage is that as Christians, we can be confident about three things. The starting point, which is the resurrection. The end point, which is our place in God's eternal home, our inheritance. And what will carry us from one point to the other, from the start to the end. A faith that is genuine. So let's think about those three things very quickly. Firstly, we can find joy in life because of the resurrection. Peter says there in the first verse that Jonah read to us, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, as I said, was someone who had gone through the pain, the horror of seeing Jesus, the one he was following, crucified and killed, and thinking it was all completely doom and gloom, and suddenly they're meeting the risen Christ and discovering the joy, the wonder of seeing him alive again, talking to him, eating with him in the flesh. Peter had seen that. Peter knew for certain that Jesus had risen from the dead, that he had defeated death itself. The resurrection shows us that death no longer has power over us. Death no longer holds sway. There can be a hope of life beyond death. And for the pagans that Peter went round the Roman Empire telling this to, this was amazing news. For the pagans that had become Christians that Peter was writing to, this was amazing news, because their life had been a life that was tough and difficult. They believed in gods that were fickle and unreal, more like a soap opera. And they didn't really believe in any hope after death. It was, if anything, life after death was a sort of miserable, dark, dingy experience in Hades. But Peter could come and tell them, there is a God who is real, who is true, who is faithful, and who has defeated death. He sent his son to die for us, and his son rose again from the dead, showing that death no longer has power over us. And when you grasp that, when you hold on to that, when you believe that, you come into a living hope. Your life is changed. It's not just an idea up here. It's not just learning some piece of history that you can pass an exam with. It is meant to be a truth that seeps down from your mind into your heart, into your soul, into your very being, and percolates through every part of you and brings about a real joy. The resurrection, that fixed point in history, is a necessary part of having joy now, despite the sufferings in the world. But we also need to hold on. Jumping ahead, here we go. Thank you. We also need to hold on to joy in hope. We need to hold on to the fact that at the end of our lives, there is an inheritance waiting for us. Jesus said to his disciples, in my Father's home, there are many rooms, or in the old version, many mansions. Many places for you to live in, to be in. You have a place in God's eternal home, and I make that certain. I made that sure by going to die and rising again. We have an inheritance, and we can be confident that that inheritance is secure because Jesus has promised. And Jesus has promised, showing how committed he is to us by dying for us on the cross, showing how much he loves us. If he's that committed, how can it be taken away from us? And he's shown that he has power to defeat death itself by rising from the dead. If God can do that with Jesus, God can do that for us as well. We have joy in hope because the inheritance is there. It is secure. And we see, we like guarantees, don't we? We like guarantees when we buy things. When we buy something, we want to know for certain that if it breaks, we can replace it. The Bank of England, there's a bit of a worry over some of the banks at the moment, and the Bank of England guarantees that the banks, so that if one of the banks goes bust, your savings aren't lost up to a certain amount. A bigger amount than I've got, but up to a certain amount. Your savings are secure, there's a guarantee there. But the inheritance we have is guaranteed not by the Bank of England, not by any company, but by God himself, the creator of the universe. And it's held secure that it won't fade. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you by God. It's secure. So the start point is secure, the end point is secure. What about the wire in between? After all, you can have a secure start point and a secure end point, but if the wire in between snaps, you go splat. We don't want that. And Peter says that the thing that holds you between the resurrection and between your home in heaven, the thing that can hold you in a way above the trials and tribulations and the stresses and the strains and the worries of this life, even though you'll still experience the pain and the grief and the sadness, the thing that can hold you in joy is a genuine faith. And he says this genuine faith is of greater worth than gold. We all know that you can't take gold with you. Do you know that there's a hymn which says towards the end, bring me safe to Canaan's side. And a lady saw the hymn and wanted it for a funeral. And the vicar said, why do you want it for your funeral? And she says, well, it says, land my safe on Canaan's side. And he says, no, not quite. That's not quite what it says. You can't take your safe with you. You can't take your belongings with you. You can't take your gold with you. Gold has no value ultimately. But faith has wonderful value because it will bring us through death to God's eternal home. It has more value than gold. But also, like gold, faith is refined. Gold is refined in fire. You heat it up, it melts, and the rubbishy bits come to the top, and you can scoot them off, and it becomes purer. But if it's not true gold, it just melts away. Faith is like that. Genuine faith, when you go through trials, becomes purer and better and more secure. But non-genuine faith, false faith, gives up. It snaps. It breaks. Jesus says, doesn't he, in his parable, the sower, that those whose faith is like seed that falls on shallow soil. When it grows, there may be an initial enthusiasm, but when the sun comes out, there's not enough water there, there's not enough roots, and they drift away. They fade away. And he says that's like people who believe, but then when the pressures and the persecutions come, they give up. And he says the seed that falls amongst the weeds is like people that have faith and they seem excited, but it's not genuine faith. They get caught up by the worries and the concerns of this world, and they give up on following Jesus. Genuine faith keeps on going. Genuine faith carries on. It holds firm. And actually, amongst the trials and tribulations, genuine faith brings about more joy because you have a greater confidence in that faith, a greater joy in it, so that you can hold on and be secure and be firm. When I was on the zip wire back at Leeds Castle those years ago, when I started off, I was terrified. But as I kept on going, you became more confident that the start point would hold secure, the end point would hold secure, and the wire itself would hold secure. And you begin to enjoy it for the short time you're zipping down. If we can have genuine faith, if we can be confident in the resurrection, if we can look forward to the inheritance, we can find true joy, a lasting joy, a joy that holds throughout the tribulations, sufferings, struggles, grief, and pain of this life. A joy that is everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the hope it brings. We thank you for the confidence we can have that you have defeated death. We thank you that we can be confident in our eternal future with you forevermore. Help us to have that genuine faith that you give to us, and to be assured of that we may remain with you forevermore and know that joy in our hearts, no matter what tribulations and pains come along. Amen.